Well, there's something about music that sticks with us more than just spoken words. Have you noticed that? And I don't know the neuroscience behind it, but music must somehow embed itself in our brains at a deeper level, so we just remember it more. Some of you are kind of close to my generation. How many of you could still sing the entire theme song to the Brady Bunch right now? Right? There's a store. No, we're not going to do it in church. How many of you could recite all the ingredients to the Big Mac from the song? Remember? Two all beef patties. But that's just sad that we still know that stuff. Some of you guys could sing every word to every song in Hamilton or Beauty and the Beast or, you know, whatever musical you love the most. I grew up in a house where from young age, our home was filled almost constantly with the Beatles. And then a little bit later, that was interspersed with Billy Joel. By the way, thank you, Mom and Dad. Those are pretty good choices. And 30 or 40 years later, I can still sing probably hundreds of Beatles and Billy Joel songs because they're just in me. It's more than words. It's art, it's poetry, and it just gets in you. So it was maybe a year or so ago that I was at the bedside of a dying woman, and she was really on her way out. I mean, you could just tell it was probably her last day in this world, and she would hardly talk, but when she talked, it was very incoherent, and it kind of mumbled. You couldn't really understand anything. So I was there at the bedside with one of her adult children, and they said, hey, why don't you try singing to her and see if that does anything? So I just got down really close to this woman, and I just started singing to her. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling to you and to me. And to see the change in her countenance, I mean, this is one of the reasons I love being a pastor. Her entire face lit up, and it was like something clicked, and she was back, and she started singing with me, and she knew all the words. She knew the words better than I did. She had forgotten so much through her life, but that music, that worship was still in her. It is really that powerful. And so today, this Advent season, we decided to do something we've never done here at the chapel. We're looking through the Christmas story at the different ways that people responded when they heard this news. And it's so interesting because time after time, people respond by breaking out into song. And so, you know, we sing all these Christmas carols at Christmas time, but these things we're looking at came before all of our songs. These are really the original songs of Christmas. Today, we're going to look at, I would say, the most famous of all of them, and that is the Song of the Angels. So let's check out the passage together. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of God. So technically, the song the angels sing, it is really short. It's only one verse. But when you look at the context and you look at the other characters, there's so much going on here that all connects with this song. So let's just break it down into three parts today. Let's talk about why we need the song, what the song tells us, and how the song changes us. Why we need it, what it is that it tells us, and how it changes us. So why do we need this song? When you're reading the Gospel of Luke, right before this passage that we just read, is the actual birth of Jesus. So Joseph and Mary make the journey from their home in Nazareth over to Bethlehem. Mary goes into labor. They can't find a place to stay. And so Mary winds up giving birth in some kind of a barn or stable. And so what we're reading today is immediately after that, which means this is truly the first announcement of the birth of Jesus. It's really important to notice who it is that's receiving this announcement and who it is that's making this announcement. So the ones receiving the announcement are shepherds, living out in the fields, kind of the outskirts of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. In first century Palestine, shepherding was a very necessary occupation. There were just a lot of sheep to care for, but shepherding was not a very prestigious occupation. It was considered very common. It was definitely a blue-collar job. Shepherds spent a lot of their lives outside. They were dirty. I once heard Joe Piscopo, the comedian, you know, the Jersey guy, talk about when he was growing up as a teenager, he worked as a trash collector at Long Beach Island. Did you know that? Piscopo was a garbage man in Beach Haven during the summers. And he says sometimes him and some of his garbage collecting friends would go out after their shift to a bar to get a drink. And he said, we would walk into the bar and it was like the parting of the Red Sea. Like nobody wanted to be near us because we smelled so bad. And we would sit at the bar and everyone would kind of move over a few stools and they didn't want to be close to us because they stunk. And shepherds stunk. They didn't have the most social grace. But most importantly, shepherds had a job that required them to be in contact with sick animals and sometimes with dead animals, which according to Hebrew law made them ceremonially unclean, which means that they were not allowed to enter into the temple, the Jewish temple. So just think about that for a minute. The very nature of what they did for a living every day made them unfit to enter the presence of God. How do you think that made them feel about themselves? And of all the people who could have received this news first, God chose shepherds. It's got to mean something, right? How about the one who made the announcement? Well, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them. What do we know about angels? Well, they were created by God sometime in the distant past to serve God, to be God's messengers. And all through the Bible, despite the fact that in our culture we like, you know, chubby little, you know, cherubs and flying around like that, angels in the Bible are always presented as fierce, strong, kind of intimidating figures, powerful, impressive beings. And it says that when the angel appeared to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone around them. So there was actually some kind of a visible manifestation of the glory of God, probably like a blinding white light that was accompanying this angel as the shepherds were looking up into the sky and seeing it. So it wasn't God, but it was about the closest thing to God that these shepherds had ever seen. And it says, they were terrified. I love how it's in the old King James. Anybody remember what the old King James says here? They were sore afraid. You ever get sore afraid? Like you're so terrified that it hurts, you know, your neck gets tensed up and your tongue gets tied and your jaw locks and you're just like, oh, afraid, sore afraid. That's the kind of effect that angels had on people. So here's the question, why did God stage it this way? I mean, the long-awaited Messiah had finally come. It was time to roll out the PR strategy and let the world know about it. So why did God arrange for the most impressive, exalted, heavenly beings to make the announcement to the most unimpressive, lowly, earthy beings? Why angels and shepherds? I think I know. And I think the reason is because angels represent really well heaven, and shepherds represent really well earth. Right? Angels are glorious and powerful and impressive. Shepherds are lowly and earthy and unimpressive. And this scene just reminds us that there's this great divide, this big separation between heaven and earth. There's this great gulf between God and people. And the angel was about to announce something about God doing something about that gap, that gulf, that separation. So before we get to the announcement, let's stop thinking about angels and shepherds for a minute, and let's start thinking about ourselves. Can you relate at all to that sense of separation that those shepherds went through their lives with. Can you relate at all to that sense of exclusion that they lived with? That sense maybe of being separated from God that they felt? And I know some of you are thinking, no, I've pretty much gone to church, you know, my whole life. I'm not talking about going to church. You know, sometimes churchy people are actually quite far from God. Isaiah the prophet said to the very religious people of Israel, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so it's possible you show up in church all the time, but if you're brutally honest, you've never actually been close to God. Some of you, I know that feeling of exclusion painfully well, because there's something about you that makes you feel like you don't quite fit with what, you know, you're supposed to be or what, you know, society says you should be. Maybe you've struggled with addiction and that's been a part of your life, maybe a hidden part of your life for a long time. Maybe you've been divorced once or twice. Maybe you find yourself attracted to people of the same gender as yourself. And there's something in you that just says, you know, I don't know that people will accept me or if I will fit in with people. And you need to know this Christmas that there's a reason that God chose shepherds first. You know, Jesus said the way God does things, a lot of people who are first are going to be last, and a lot of people who are last are going to be first. Shepherds went through their lives feeling like last. Some of you have walked through life feeling like you're last. And Christmas is this incredible news that God's about to do something that makes you first. Point number two, what the song tells us. I've always been fascinated by this concept in ancient Celtic Christianity. They had this phrase, thin places. And here's what they meant by that there were places like monasteries and places of natural beauty where people would go to commune with God because it felt, in those places, it felt like the barrier between heaven and earth was really thin. Like you could really encounter God there. And so for these shepherds on this random hillside on this night in Israel, that spot became a very thin place. The barrier between heaven and earth wasn't just thin, it was like it disappeared and heaven was touching earth. So verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Do you realize that every part of that news, every part of that announcement actually brings together heaven and earth? So it's about Jesus, right? And Jesus represents heaven even better than angels do, right? And look what the angels say about Jesus in verse 11. It says he's a savior. He's the one who's going to have the power to rescue people in the biggest possible way. It says that he is the Messiah. In other words, the one that the Hebrew prophets have been talking about for centuries. He's here. This is him. But the most powerful title is the last one. What's the third title the angel gives him in verse 11? He is the Lord. Jewish people didn't use that phrase lightly. This was God in the flesh. And so this angel says, this baby that's born, he's going to perfectly represent heaven. But at the same time, he's going to perfectly represent earth. He's going to be earthy. Where was Jesus born? Was he born in Rome, the military and political hub of the world? Nope. Was he born at least in Jerusalem, the religious center of the world? Nope. He was born where? Bethlehem? It was at least the maternity ward at Bethlehem Hospital, right? No, actually, it was back behind some guy's barn. And after they cut his umbilical cord, they laid him in an animal feeding trough. Is that earthy enough for you? And if you follow the trajectory of Jesus' life, he stayed earthy his whole life. He hung out with poor people. He hung out with people who were diseased and you weren't supposed to be around. He hung out with people who the religious establishment shunned. Jesus was born in a barn and he never forgot where he came from. And that's why the angel says to the shepherds, I bring you, no, I'm talking to you. I brought you good news. A savior has been born to you guys. This will be a sign to you. It's like the angel goes out of his way to say, do you understand what I'm saying to you? This epic world-changing announcement is for you first and foremost. The world says that you're at the bottom of the food chain. God says, you're first in my eyes. How do you think that made them feel? Bono, the lead singer of U2, in an interview a few years ago, he talked about finishing up a long tour that he and the band were on and returning to his hometown of Dublin, Ireland, and going to a Christmas Eve service in Dublin. And here's how he explains what he experienced at that service. It had dawned on me before, but it really sank in, the Christmas story. The idea that God, if there's a force of love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself and describe itself by becoming a child born in straw poverty. A child. I just thought, wow, just the poetry. Unknowable love, unknowable power describes itself as the most vulnerable. There it was. I was sitting there and tears came down my face and I saw the genius of this. There must be an incarnation. Love must be made flesh. Don't you love his amazement? I mean, you might not agree with every detail of Bono's theology, but don't you love just that wonder of realizing that God actually became weak? He came down so he could bridge the gap between God and humans. May we never get over the awesomeness of what Christmas is about. So this newborn Messiah had come to perfectly represent heaven and perfectly represent earth and to bring the two together. And we still haven't talked about the actual song, right, that the angels sang. So here we go, verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Picture the sky now filled with thousands of angels around them, praising God and saying, so here's the song. It's really quick. Don't blink, you might miss it. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's what the angels sang. The song only takes up one verse, but did you notice how even in that one verse, it is bringing together heaven and earth, right? The first half is about what's going on in heaven. Glory to God. There are thousands and millions of angels in the universe praising and giving glory to God because of what he has done at Christmas. Glory to God in the heavens. Oh, and on earth, there's peace on everyone on whom God's favor rests. What used to be terror and separation and exclusion has turned into peace. There's so much in this song. In fact, I was thinking about the different songs that we're talking about in this series. I think this one has to win the contest of the one that more of our Christmas carols are based on than any other, right? I mean, there's Angels We Have Heard on High, there's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there's Angels from the Realms of Glory, there's I Heard the Bells kind of leads to this this scene. Go Tell It on the Mountain is what the shepherds do. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. There's something about this moment, this thin place where heaven and earth came together that gets in us and inspires us and moves us and just has the power to change us. And so that leads to our last point, how the song changes us. When you read this passage, you can't miss the before and after of the shepherds, right? I mean, before all of this happened, they were lowly, marginalized, powerless people. But now that they've heard this song, you can see this transformation start to happen. So the angels said Jesus would bring peace, right? And the shepherds show us three kinds of peace. So here we go. First, peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. And so they go off to Bethlehem and they find the baby. These were guys who all their lives had heard one message from the religious establishment. You know what the message was? You don't fit. You're not good enough. We don't want you around here. That's the message that they had heard their entire lives. How could that not affect the way that they felt about themselves? But now that they're beginning to absorb this news about the Messiah, you can feel their attitude begin to shift. Can't you just feel their excitement? Man, let's go. Let's go see this thing. And so this motley group of guys who, if they had gotten too close to the temple before, they would have gotten icy stares from all the other worshipers. This group of guys walked right into the presence of God in the flesh. What an incredible scene. What a change for them. So the point is this, the fact that they considered themselves worthy to be in the presence of the Messiah tells me that the way that they viewed themselves was being transformed. Jesus has that effect on people. So let's just make this very practical. Let's make it very short term. Let's talk about Christmas. What is it 10 days from now, 9 days from now, that will make you feel good about yourself at Christmas? Because if we're not careful, we slip into a feeling like I've got to get everything right and then Christmas, I'll feel good about myself. I've got to get those right presents for those people. Otherwise, man, I'm worthless. I better get some good presents myself to show that I'm valuable. I have to get these cards out. I have to get invited to the right parties. I have to have this perfect scene in my house where everyone is happy and not fighting and decorating the tree with eggnog in hand and carols playing in the background, right? Then I can feel good about myself. Some of you are single or alone, and the idea that, you know, you would be alone for any part of Christmas, you say, that can't happen. I have to feel like I'm somebody at Christmas. Think about these shepherds for a minute. The thing that made them change the way they felt about themselves wasn't any outward changes in their lives, at least not yet. God might have wanted to make some change in their lives, but the thing that made them okay, they were still, you know, hygienically challenged herders of animals. And yet, God loved them, and Jesus came for them. And all of a sudden, they were walking a little straighter, and they were thinking, I actually feel good about myself because of what he says about me. Man, if we can root ourselves in that this Christmas, everything else is just gravy on top of that, right? Jesus changes the peace we have with ourselves. Secondly, they had peace with others. The way they started interacting with other people was different. Verses 17 and 18, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Think about how the shepherds viewed their role in society before. They were like trash collectors walking into the bar, right? People didn't really want to get close to them or be friends with them, but because of their personal encounter with Christ, it seems like they're engaging with people in a different way. It says they went out and they spread the word. They were bold. They had something to offer the people around them. Somebody has said that those who kneel before God can stand before any man. And so these guys had knelt before God in the flesh. And now it was like they could stand before anyone and interact with people. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that there are people that God has put into your circles of influence, and they need you to spread the word about what you've seen and heard. They don't need you to preach at them. They don't need you to judge them. They don't need you to make them feel guilty. But they need you to spread the word about what Christ has meant to you in your life. They need to know that you're part of a church that is going out of its way to love and include people with special needs. Because Christ has come, we do that. Spread the word about that. People need to hear that. They need to hear that you're part of a church that is partnering with churches on the streets of Bogota, Colombia, to help them to reach their neighborhoods and give them hope, and that we do that because Christ has come on Christmas. Spread the word about what you've seen and heard about that. They need to know that there's a group of people from our church that took last 2 weeks ago, they took a week off from work to go to a place that people still think is a vacation place. They've forgotten about the disaster already. The Bahamas has been leveled by this hurricane that came, and that they took a week of their life to go and rebuild people's lives and people's buildings. And they did that because Christ has come. Spread the word about what you've seen and heard. People need to know that this Christmas is not just a tradition, it's not just a feel-good family time, that you are actually centering your life on this Messiah who came into the dirt to be with us. And that Messiah is inspiring you and our church to do truly beautiful things. Allow the presence of Christ in your life to give you a peace with the people around you, loving them enough, being comfortable enough just to spread the word about what you've seen and heard. And then finally, and most importantly, the after version of the shepherds had peace with God. Peace with God. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. Can you believe the transformation in these guys? I mean, before they thought they weren't good enough for God. They saw this angel representing God and they were filled with terror. But now it says they glorified and praised God. These guys became worshipers of God. So let's think again about Christmas. Will you be a worshiper at Christmas? It's funny, sometimes we don't think of Christmas and worship together. Man, we should. When you are singing Christmas carols this Christmas, don't just sing them out and try to get the harmonies right. Sing them upward. Make them worship to God. when you are hopefully at one of our Christmas Eve services in a week or whatever, hold your candle high in allegiance to the King of Kings. Show that worship for him. When you are giving thanks for a holiday feast or praying before a time of gift opening, use it as an opportunity to work. You know, we humans are natural born worshipers. Use this as an opportunity to show the people around you there is one who is worthy of worship. He came from heaven, but he came down to earth to be with us, and I'm worshiping him because he is worthy of worship. The shepherds went from being terrified and distant and excluded to being worshipers of God. So the song of the angels is a song for shepherds and for anyone who has ever felt like a shepherd. For anyone who has felt shut out, left out, not good enough, not spiritual enough, not socially connected enough, not beautiful enough, not successful enough, not enough. It's for people who have ever felt that sting of being separated from people or being separated from God. And it is this incredible news that God has come to earth to do something about it. And therefore, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Amen. We're going to finish today by doing something very earthy. We're going to receive communion. And so, communion servers, would you prepare to serve us? Let's just get our hearts ready for communion. So there's this barrier, this separation between heaven and earth. It's not just in our imagination. There's reality to it. The prophet Isaiah 59:2 said to the people, your sins have made a barrier between you and your God. And the shepherds felt that. I mean, they knew the barrier was there, but it's no less there for priests and kings and pastors and students and for all of us, right? Our sins have made a barrier between us and our God. And the great news that the angel was announcing is that God himself has come to earth to do something about that barrier. So what did Jesus do? Well, he lived a life in perfect obedience to the law of God, right? He lived perfectly, he loved perfectly. The life that all of us should have lived, he did it in our place. And then when he was about 33 years old, he went to the cross and did something that would change eternity. And think about it like this. When Jesus was stretched out on the cross, he was perfectly representing heaven, and he was perfectly representing earth. It was almost like he had one hand on heaven and one hand on earth, and his perfect sacrifice on the cross was so powerful enough to bring heaven and earth together. None of us deserve this. We get to recognize it and receive it by faith, and then things begin to change for us. I hope you've made that decision. It is the most important decision in life. And I don't mean, you know, join our church or go through this church ritual. I'm talking about a decision of your will to put your faith in Christ as your forgiver, as your rescuer. But the thing is, even after you've done that, and many of us in this room have made that choice to put Christ in the center of our hearts, there's still times we feel like shepherds sometimes. Right? I mean, there's still times when we feel, you know, not good enough, not spiritual enough, you know, shut out, left out. And so every time we come together and take communion, every time we come to the table and take the body and the blood of Christ, it is a reminder again, this is why I'm enough. It's because he loved me enough to do this for me. So in a moment, you're going to be holding in your hand this little piece of bread. Jesus said, this is my body. And you're going to be holding this cup, in our case of grape juice. Jesus said, this is my blood. As you take those elements, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the privilege of doing this. As you take those elements and put them inside you, would you try to feel fresh what those shepherds experienced when they heard that news on that night? As you taste those elements, the earthiness of what we're doing, put yourself in the shoes of those shepherds and say, wow. And tell yourself, once again, this is why I'm enough. Because he did this for me. Servers, come on forward and let me thank God for what we're about to do. Our Father, give us the grace now to receive once again the body and the blood of our Savior who came for us and who went to the cross for us. Father, remind us that it's because of your love shown on the cross. This is why we're enough. In Jesus' name, amen.